darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment, let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening and welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and the full J-Squared contingent is here. We have Mr. Tross on my right, Mr. Reed on my left, Hannah in the screening room with some new hair. You didn't think I noticed that, did you? And I'm glad to be back with you another day. So much is happening in the world. Some good things, some bad things. For example, in California, the representative, Lou, I believe is his name, that was sponsoring Assembly Bill 2943, which basically would move over into criminalizing things like, the Bible and any other correspondence or information or materials that are intentionally promulgated, or they may even unintentionally be used to help young people who may be struggling with gender identity to change from being criminalized. That's good news. I didn't get to talk about that. I plan to get into that most likely later in the week. Then on the flip side, we have this the shenanigans that are happening in the United States Senate today. We're going to dig into that some today in the confirmation hearings for Brett Kavanaugh in his nomination to the United States Supreme Court. Then, we have Nike that lost, about $4 billion in stock valuation at the time I last checked, and maybe more by now, as a result of them launching a 30th anniversary edition of their Just Do It campaign, where they have several athletes, Serena Williams, some of you probably never heard about any of this, Serena Williams, LeBron James, several other athletes, of which they also included Colin Kaepernick, as the face of this 30th anniversary campaign, and the stock value seemed to plummet following that. All of that is happening. We'll see how much we get to in this short week. I'll give you guys a programming note next week. I'll be out a bit next week. Not that week. Next week. That's the week after next. I'm premature. I'm a little early. Week after next. I'll talk more about that. But my good friend Miki Addison will be hosting the program while I'm away the week after next. But I got my wires crossed thinking it was next week. That being said, let's turn to the Word of God. And I think today is a great day that will demonstrate why I think it's critically important that we don't allow ourselves to get carried off into the things that are happening around us without checking in with the Word of God, because we can get off of our base. We can get off our rudder if we don't stay tethered to the Word of God. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And this is where the conversation from our Lord Jesus Christ, or should I say more specifically, Jesus the Christ, his last name isn't Christ. That's a title that he bears as the Messiah. He is discussing the parable of the Good Samaritan. This follows Jesus sending out the 72 disciples, them coming back, rejoicing at the fact that, whoa, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus responds, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Your rejoicing shouldn't be based on you being able to perform in a manner that I said you would be able to perform. Your point of rejoicing should be that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lamb's Book of Life, which is the reminder that should enable us to move beyond external, natural, dare I say, carnal evaluations of our lives as believers, instead of rejoicing at our position in light of Jesus being the atoning sacrifice for us and us being the beneficiaries of that dual impartation. Jesus's righteousness imparted to us, our sin imparted to him. Him serving as the eternal scapegoat, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The point of our rejoicing is in him who paid a ransom for our sin. And then as that conversation unfolds, you'll see a lawyer seeks to try to trick Jesus up. When did you, something about those lawyers, man. Always want to try to trick somebody up, trip somebody up. But here we go. Verse 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Responding to the lawyer. And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, isn't that interesting? Desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, this is an amazing passage of scripture where I think it's instructive for us that the heart condition of this lawyer who sought to test Jesus, to put Jesus to the test, is revealed in verse 29. When Jesus laid out for him the scriptural bases under the new covenant for which him, the lawyer, to embrace eternal life. I mean, that was the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Almost asking the question as if it's a works-based formulation, obviously because of the Old Testament backdrop of the requirements of the law being performed and so on. So when the lawyer responds based on his head knowledge of the law, and Jesus answers him, the lawyer reveals the fact that the core of his questioning, or should I say the core of his heart condition, is that he has such a high estimation of himself, he sought to have Jesus validate his own ability to justify himself instead of embracing the one that is his justification. And so instead of answering him directly, Jesus tells him this parable. And of course, if you're familiar with the parable, you know, it begins with Jesus saying there's a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho who fell among robbers. That phrasing there is given the indication that the man who fell among robbers is himself Jewish, indicating where he's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is himself Jewish. And having fallen among robbers, I've described before that the difference between robbery and theft is robbery requires a physical component, whereas theft can be, you know, like a pickpocket or somebody who can, you know, steal something like a white collar crime that doesn't include a physical confrontation. But a robbery, robbers include those who not only want to take your stuff, but they're going to take it by force. You get what I'm saying? And so you have the man who in Jesus's parable falls among robbers, and the Lord identifies the first man as having seen him in his condition where he's beaten and naked, that it's a priest. So you have a Jew who's been beaten and robbed, and another Jew who sees the results of the robbery and the beating, who not only sees it, he walks on the other side of the street, crosses over to get away. Then it goes further, then you next have a Levite, both of whom are not only those who are fellow Jews, but are those who are representatives of God for the people. At least they're supposed to be. And then finally, Jesus includes the fact that there is a Samaritan, which if you're not familiar with the ethnic tension between Samaritans and Jews, the Jews view the Samaritans, first of all, as half-breeds as a result of having the Northern Kingdom of Israel intermarrying with Canaanites and having apostatized prior to the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And secondarily, the Jews viewing Samaritans as spiritually and religiously inferior as a result of this mixed heritage. Who said you can't apply the Bible to today's time? You have ethnic tension and spiritual religious tension. And it is this Samaritan who not only cares for the man, but he uses his own money to denarii represent a day's labor and nurses his wounds, brings him to a place of refuge, and then takes care of the bill, pays the down payment, and says, I'll take care of the rest. And all of this is in Jesus' parable. Now, where am I going with this? I believe the reason why the Lord put this on my heart is to remind us to resist the temptation to allow the tension of our day, whether it be ethnic tensions, religious tensions, to resist the temptation of allowing those tensions to move us from the place where we can see a neighbor bleeding and needing help. Now, why am I saying that? I believe that what we're facing in this time, the tension in our nation is at such a clip that I believe that there are many Christians that allow the hostility and the tension in our society overwhelm or subsume their ability to see a brother or a sister beaten and on the side of the road spiritually in need of the gospel, to where we are more concerned about being right about our ethnic conversations and being right about our political conversations than we are concerned about the ultimate eternity-centered spiritual conversation. The rhetorical question I want to ask, if as we are going about our daily lives and we see, you know, the bold yet absent keyboard warriordom going on in the world of social media, can we still be touched by the feeling of the infirmity of the person that we're dealing with, to where we are able to recognize, in spite of how wrong we may perceive them to be on whatever issue, to recognize, man, this could be a brother that's in need of the gospel? And the reason why I'm pointing out, I think one of the reasons why that happens is that we can easily forget that we once were that man on the side of the road bleeding and in need of someone to be willing to offer us the assistance that we need. So what I endeavor to do in these few moments, highlighting the text from the Good Samaritan, is to just ask rhetorically, can you still be felt by the feelings? Can you still be moved by the soul's conditions of the people that you're dealing with on a day-to-day basis? Are we in a position to where we allow conversations that are happening, let's just say on the national level, to intrude upon our ability to be in relationship and community with people even in our local assemblies? You know, one of the biggest challenges I had as a prosecutor, and my wife would talk to me about this all the time, was not to bring my cases home with me. You know, and there were some cases that would stick with me. And I have to tell you, it was a challenge to not allow the rigors of what I'm dealing with at work to invade what's going on at home. And even to this day, I read so much stuff, and a lot of it is, just to be candid, it's nasty. It's terrible, you know. But that's not my children's fault. That's not my wife's fault. And in many instances, there are conversations that are happening on the national level, on the national stage, that aren't really conversations that are happening in your own families. They're not really conversations that are happening within your own local church communities, but we are importing these conversations into those relationships and creating us's versus them's based on stuff that's not even going on with us. But there are things that are external to our relationships, but we're importing them into our relationships. The question that I have for us is, can we recognize when there are neighbors who are naked and bleeding spiritually? And the priest and the Levite has already passed by on the other side of the road, and God has us there. Will we pass by too? Will we hop onto the other side of the road and conclude, well, you shouldn't have been going from Jerusalem to Jericho. You should have stayed in Jerusalem. You know it's mean and it's rough in those Jericho streets. Or are we able to say, wait a minute, could this be the reason why God has me on this road at this moment to be able to respond to the need of a neighbor who, though it seems like the temporal issues are dividing us, can we respond to the eternal needs that are present?
A strip club owner tries to dodge attorney's fees. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Counsel successfully defended Reverend Richard Sandberg in Louisiana, who petitioned the legislature to regulate strip clubs. One particular strip club was commonly the site of drug and prostitution raids. Its owner harassed and bullied the pastor for exercising his freedom. He even threatened to physically assault others. Then he frivolously sued the pastor. The pastor's dog was even poisoned and died the same day he received a notice of the lawsuit. Liberty Counsel won that lawsuit and was awarded attorney's fees. Now the strip club owner is trying to weasel out of paying them. The court awarded Liberty Counsel attorney's fees and costs. And now it's time for the strip club owner to follow the law for a change and pay them. Stay informed about this case and other ways Liberty Counsel is defending your freedom, your free speech, and religious liberty. Go to lc.org.
What if I told you that you could clean your family's laundry and help reach the next generation at the same time? That opportunity is here through a company called Redeem Clean. Every time you use Redeem Clean products, you help support the ministry of the American Family Association. In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean laundry detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made in the USA. And they were developed exclusively for the support of the American Family Association. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and order Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Troubles continue to deepen for the Roman Catholic Church with credible accusations that the Pope himself is involved in the cover-up of abusive priests. The problem goes back to the 60s when the church tried to resolve its priest shortage by allowing homosexuals into its seminaries. With the indisputable connection between homosexuality and pedophilia, trouble was sure to follow. The solution is quite simple, elegant, and biblical. It's time for the church to remove all homosexual priests and allow married men into the priesthood. The celibacy standard for the priesthood wasn't established by the church until the 12th century. The man that Catholics regard as the first pope, the Apostle Peter, was married, and there's no reason why priests who seek to follow in his footsteps should not also be married.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Well, today kicked off the first of the 4 days of confirmation hearing for Judge Brett Kavanaugh. He is the nominee that President Trump, the person President Trump nominated to fill Anthony Kennedy's vacated seat. I've talked at length about my feelings about Brett Kavanaugh. I have questions that I hope that will be answered during this hearing. I am not in any naive denial about what the expectations are on that front. But the beginning of the hearing was today. And I have to tell you, it was a dumpster fire. So I'm going to do my best to give you guys a little bit of the tone and tenor of the hearings. I watched a lot of it. I did not watch all of it, but I watched enough of it to give you an idea as to what happened. So from the very beginning of the hearing, it became obvious that the Democratic senators not only revealed that their objective was to delay the proceedings. They are artificially incensed, and I'll say why I'm telling you why I'm saying artificially incensed. And I'll try to give you a feeling for the hearings itself, and then I'm going to give you my takeaway from day one of the hearing. The artificial outrage, it's sad, man. And I have so much I want to say. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But from the very beginning, the hearing started with Democrat senators and their allies. You'll see why I'm saying allies, attempting to interrupt and to delay the proceeding. If you would, Jay, please play clip number one.
Good morning. I welcome everyone to this confirmation hearing on the nomination of Brett Kavanaugh.
Mr. Chairman.
To serve as Associate Justice.
Mr. Chairman, I'd like to be recognized for a question before we proceed.
Regular order, Chairman.
Mr. Chairman, I'd like to be recognized to ask a question before we proceed. The committee received just last night, less than 15 hours ago, 42,000 pages of documents that we have not had an opportunity to review or read or analyze.
You're out of order. I'll proceed.
We cannot possibly move forward, Mr. Chairman.
I extend a very warm welcome to Judge Kavanaugh.
We have not been given an opportunity to have a meaningful hearing on this nominee.
There are two daughters.
Mr. Chairman, I agree with my colleague, Senator Harris. Mr. Chairman,
Judge
we received 42,000 documents that we haven't
and
been able to review last night, and we believe this hearing should be postponed.
I know this is an exciting day for all of you here, and you're rightly proud
Mr. Chairman,
of
Chairman, if we cannot be recognized, I move to adjourn.
Now, that was Senator Chuck Grassley was the first voice that you heard. He is the chairman of the Senate Judiciary Committee. And he was beginning his opening remarks. Those were the very first remarks in the hearing. It took Senator Grassley 75 minutes, an hour and 15 minutes, to finish his opening remarks because he was continuously interrupted like that. Oh, but those were the voices of Democrat senators. It began with Senator Kamala Harris, who, look, she wants to be president. Some on the Democrat side want her to be president, followed by Senator Amy Klobuchar, Senator Sheldon Whitehouse, Senator Richard Blumenthal. You didn't get to hear Cory Booker, Mazie Hirono, Chris Coons, and Patrick Leahy yet. But I want to give you some broader context because as the interruptions continue by the senators, you almost immediately learn that, oh, they have allies. This is not golf or tennis, an individual sport. This is a team sport, if you would play clip number two.
Mr. Chairman. And you're rightly proud
Mr. Chairman,
of
Chairman, if we cannot be recognized, I move to adjourn.
The American people.
Mr. Chairman, I move to adjourn.
Directly from Judge Kavanaugh later this afternoon.
Mr. Chairman, I move to adjourn. Mr. Chairman, we have been denied real access to the documents we need to advise.
Mr. Chairman, regular order is called for.
Which turns this hearing into a charade and a mockery of our norms. Mr. Chairman, I therefore move to adjourn this hearing.
Okay.
This is a mockery and a tragedy of justice. This is a tragedy of justice. We will not go back. Cancel Brett Kavanaugh. Adjourn the hearing.
We're not in executive session.
Now, I wanted you to hear all of that. One of those voices was none other than Women's March, Linda Sarsour. You know, the same Linda Sarsour that encouraged a group at the ISNA, Islamic Society of North America Convention, to commit jihad in America. Same woman. Mm-hmm. Yeah. As all of this was unfolding, because, of course, one of the facts about regressives is that they cannot conceal their plans for too long. As all of this is happening, NBC, you know, one of the propagandist arms of regressivism in America, or dare I say the press release branch of the Democrat Party, they tweeted out, quote, Democratic senators opened Kavanaugh confirmation hearing with a protest plan that was coordinated and agreed to over the weekend. People familiar with the planning tell. Oh, why thank you, NBC. So you now tell us that Democratic senators planned to coordinate a protest with left-wing protest groups prior to the Senate hearing, and the protest planning occurred over the weekend. Now, a constant refrain throughout the hearing was, oh, we received 42,000 documents last night. What they failed to tell you is that they received over a million pages of documents way before, much of which is still on the Senate Judiciary Committee's website. Senator Chuck Grassley revealed that he had his aides available 24/7 for any Democrat senators who wanted to review the documents to come to his office and do so, as they were under the same confidentiality rules that they were under Elena Kagan's confirmation hearing, under Judge Gorsuch's confirmation hearings, under previous Supreme Court justice nominees. But we learned that in the course of the hearing, NBC let the cat out of the bag that Democrat senators planned this protest strategy along with these liberal protest groups. And you don't have to take my word for it. When this issue was brought out during the confirmation hearing, listen to Senator Tom Tillis from North Carolina reveal this protest strategy, and Senator Dick Durbin admits that it happens. If you would, play clip number 3.
Mr. Chairman, I'm confused because I heard earlier that this was a reaction to the document releases last night, but I'm reviewing a tweet from NBC that said Democrats plotted coordinated protest strategy over the holiday weekend, all agreed to disrupt and protest the hearing, sources tell me. And subsequent Dem leader, Chuck Schumer, led a phone call, and committee members are executing now. So I just want to be clear. None of the members on this committee participated in that phone call or that strategy before the documents were released yesterday. Are you suggesting that this allegation is false?
Chairman, may I respond?
This is outrageous.
Senator Durbin.
Mr. Chairman, there was a phone conference yesterday.
Oh!
And I can tell you at the time of the phone conference, many issues were raised.
Oh! So there was a phone conference. Thank you, Senator Dick Durbin. Thank you for letting us know that you guys have such a hallowed view of the Senate Judiciary Committee process, you don't care a hill of beans about the rules in the Senate. You don't care at all about, you know, the president has the right to nominate, the Senate has the responsibility of advice and consent. All you care about is getting your way. Thank you. Thank you for letting us know. This is insane, and this is building to some comments I want to get to, but I want to get more audio out so you can get some of the flavor of the hearing before I weigh into with my commentary on this issue. So, as I stated previously, a constant refrain was, you guys waited to the last minute to give us some documents. 42,000 documents you just gave us last night. Listen to Senator Ted Cruz respond to their claims about documents being released last night. Go ahead and play clip number 4, please.
In other words, those documents written by other people say nothing, zero, about Judge Kavanaugh's views, and they say nothing, zero, about what kind of justice Judge Kavanaugh would make. But they are, by necessity, the most sensitive and confidential documents in a White House. They are the documents that are going to the president. This is the advice and deliberations of the president at the senior level, and the staff secretary is the conduit for those documents. So why is it that the Democrats are putting so much energy in saying, hand over all of those documents? Because they know beyond a shadow of doubt that President George W. Bush's White House team is not going to allow every piece of paper that went to the president to be made public any more than any other White House would. Republican or Democrat, no White House would allow every piece of paper that went to and from the president to be made public. There are rules and laws and procedures for when and how presidential papers become public. And the reason the Democrats are fighting so loudly on this issue is they're making a demand they know is impossible to meet, and by the way, is utterly irrelevant to what actually Judge Kavanaugh thinks, believes, or has said. It would open up all sorts of fishing expeditions to attack, relitigate George W. Bush's record as president and what various cabinet members and senior advisors might or might not have said. But it is, at the end of the day, simply an attempt to distract and delay. And indeed, the multiple motions we've seen from Democrats, delay this confirmation, that reveals the whole joke. Their objective is delay.
That was their objective from the very beginning. It's not that they don't have access to information. They're making a request. They're making a public fuss over a request that they know that cannot be fulfilled. The person of communications to the president, that the staff secretary of the White House, would be kind of as a gatekeeper. This isn't even stuff that Kavanaugh has written himself. You understand? This has nothing to do with Judge Kavanaugh. Nothing. But it's just another tactic to continue to delay and distract. I'm going to play one more clip now. One more clip. And I know this is clip heavy, this segment, but I want to give you a feel of what happened on Capitol Hill today. This is Senator Lindsey Graham. And this is a short, about 36 seconds on today's hearings. If you would, play clip number 6.
I'm here to tell anybody in the country who listens that this is so hypocritical of my friends on the other side. When it was their president, Kavanaugh was right. When you're talking about Roe v. Wade, it's okay to promise the nation it will never be overturned. It's okay to pick a Democratic staff member of this committee, but it's not okay to pick somebody who's been a lifelong Republican. People see through this. You had a chance and you lost. If you want to pick judges from your way of thinking, then you better win an election.
Straight up. Now, that was one of the mic drop moments from today, is that, wait a minute. Pardon my French, but you suckers lost. I thought elections had consequences. And Lindsey Graham's clip, and y'all know I am no fan of Lindsey Graham. Good gracious, no. But Lindsey Graham's clip sets me up for what I really want to say. Daniel Horowitz had a piece that he wrote today in the Conservative Review, and he said, the reality is, folks, politically speaking, the Democrats are the sun and the Republicans are the moon. No matter who, and this, that's the analogy he used, so now I'm going to fill in some of the spaces. No matter who wins elections, politics in America at this day and time are played within the orbit established by Democrats. Here you are with the Republicans who won the 2016 election, in spite of all of the political pundits, in spite of all of the news media outlets, and the results are that the Republicans who are the majority in the Senate and hold the chairmanship of the Senate Judiciary Committee, they still allow the Democrats to run the Senate confirmation hearing. Chuck Grassley should have shut this foolishness down immediately. Should have called the sergeant at arms to get all those hecklers out. Should have called the Senate Judiciary Committee into regular order, into order, and stop letting senator after senator after senator make his opening remarks last 75 minutes. This is one of the things that bothers me with Republicans. Regressives, no matter how wrong they may be, they are committed to their wrongness. They'll go to the mat for their wrongness. Oh, there's a Robert Bork coming up to the judiciary? Oh, no, it's not. We're going to Bork him. We're going to make sure we turn his last name into a verb, and we fight tooth and nail to not only not allow him to be confirmed, but to force a Republican president to put up somebody we like. And Republicans have to get out of this. And the Democrats, I don't think they realize this yet. Otherwise, I think they would stop doing it. This is why you have a President Trump. You have people who sit at home that they're sick and tired of the things that they believe in, the values that they believe in, that continue to fail once it comes to Washington. So you finally have somebody who's not a politician, who's not very polished in his speech, who will finally stand up to the Democrats and say, you know what? I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it anyway. You don't like the tax cuts? Fine. We're cutting the taxes. You don't like border enforcement? Fine. We're going to enforce the border. What? You know what? We're going to build a wall. But Republicans in Congress seem to still have not gotten the memo. And the reality is, if you know this is how they're going to play, why not swing for the fences? If you know that a middle-of-the-road candidate that even Democrats are going to support is going to be faced with this kind of hostility in a confirmation hearing, why not just go ahead and nominate Amy Barrett? Because they're going to do it anyway. They have no problems with coordinating with all of these left-wing groups, these Women's March people, and all of these others to turn a Senate Judiciary Committee hearing into a travesty of a show. And yet Republicans sit there and take it. That's why the American people say, well, fine. We'll send Donald Trump to Washington. And that's how it happens. And Democrats better be careful, because if they keep this up, guess what's going to happen in 2020?
Meet Roxy,
nurse director for the preborn clinic in Southern California.
I have this lady, and she came and she was very scared. Boyfriend didn't want her to have a baby, and she said, I don't want this baby. We provided an ultrasound. She was laying on a table, and there it was. It was a small baby. Then she heard the heartbeat. She heard the heartbeat, and she said, well, you know, it's alive. After hearing the heartbeat, she made a decision that she was going to keep her baby. She also made a decision that day to recommit herself to Jesus.
Preborn runs and leads Christian pregnancy centers all over the country, helping abortion-minded mothers to choose life for their unborn babies. To find out more about how you can help save a baby's life, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
What is apostasy? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Bible says, in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's apostasy, departing from primary doctrines of the faith, such as twisting the nature and character of God or the person and work of Christ. Apostasy is an ongoing reality in churches and individuals, but can never happen to the true believer because God keeps secure those he has adopted into his family. Christians are called to contend earnestly for the faith, calling those back who are heading down the road to apostasy. Hear 4 progressive steps into apostasy at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss the eternal security of the believer.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Disgraced quarterback Colin Kaepernick is the new face of Nike. Mr. Kaepernick is the man who led a national crusade to disparage the national anthem, as well as law enforcement. ESPN reports he is now the face of Nike's Just Do It campaign. His face adorns advertising posters along with the phrase, "Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything." Nike says the ad campaign is targeting teenagers, calling Kaepernick one of the most inspirational athletes of this generation. So Nike wants American teenagers to emulate a man who disrespects the national anthem and slanders police officers. This is the guy who represents Nike's core values? The guy who took a knee? I just don't get it. Why would Nike put the fate of its brand in the hands of a man who has, quite frankly, damaged professional football? Honestly, the only thing Colin Kaepernick is qualified to endorse is knee pads. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. You heard the audio. Chuck Grassley got it maybe about 10 seconds into his opening comments, and the barrage of interruptions began. And all throughout the hearings, when the Democrats interrupted, they never once used their interruptions to tell the people that were heckling from the crowd to be quiet. Never once. You want to know why? Because that was a part of the plan. It was a part of the plan and staged protest. It was a part of it. Daniel Horowitz, in his piece, continued to argue the way that the political paradigm works is that Republican and Democrats' relationships, as far as the Democrats are concerned, heads I win, tails you lose. That's how they operate. We win the presidency, the president has the hallowed right to nominate Supreme Court nominees and judicial nominees, and they must be granted a hearing. They lose elections, protest, no Kavanaugh, walk out, all of that. I mean, it's crazy. And Horowitz used an analogy. It's kind of the situation when a child runs from a barking dog. You know, at some point, you got to stand down. You got to stand up and face the dog. Otherwise, you're going to be running all the time. Primarily because you have to get over the fear that just because the dog is barking doesn't mean it's necessarily going to bite you. But it's sickening to watch this. It's sickening to watch this. And I'm not saying that I think it's right for President Trump to use bombast and rhetoric that's unbecoming of his office and things of that nature. But what I'm saying is that there are people at home, the regular American people, they're sick and tired of this. They see what's happening. You know, on one hand, you got Antifa putting on masks and using locks and busting people upside the heads. And you got the talking heads in the media saying, oh, they're just peaceful protesters. I mean, people are not completely stupid. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you're not going to fool all the people all of the time. And that's how this stuff happens. That's how it happens. I said before, when the public, the Access Hollywood tape came out on President Trump, and you listen to those people on CNN and on, you know, on MSNBC, Charles Blow, who is a self-described bisexual, and all of these people, they're clutching the pearls, and oh my, can you believe the language that President Trump used? I'm saying, fool, y'all act like we don't know y'all nasty. Y'all are some of the nastiest people in the country. Y'all don't have any problem with the stuff he's saying. What you're trying to do is use the moral compass of people that you perceive to be political enemies against them. Listen, equal opportunity truth teller. Jason's laughing at me. I'm just telling the truth. Y'all don't have any problems with that. Just like Asia Argento, you know? Of course, Harvey Weinstein is a slime ball. And she's calling people out of the Cannes Film Festival after she's... Let me put my hat back on. She's taken advantage of a young man of her own in a hotel room. And then to add insult to injury, when one of the other people in Hollywood are trying to get her to confess and own up to it, she's like, no way. Why should I? Man, I need a bell on that one. Ding. Yes. They're attempting to use the moral compass of their perceived political opponents against them. Case in point, listen to Cory Booker talking to Senator Chuck Grassley and listen to his response. This is clip number five, please.
Mr. Chairman, I appeal to be recognized on your sense of decency and integrity. Even the documents you have requested, Mr. Chairman, even the ones that you said, the limited documents you have requested, this committee has not received. And the documents we have, you, sir, have
Chairman,
labeled
I'd
committee confidential. They should be transparent. So, sir, based upon your own principles, your own values, I call for at least to have a debate or a vote on these issues and not for us to rush through this process.
Mr. Chairman, I've heard calls for regular order.
I'd like to respond to Senator Booker. Senator Booker, I think that I respect very much a lot of things you do, but you spoke about my decency and my decency and integrity, and I think you are taking advantage of my decency and integrity.
That's exactly what's happening. You are seeking to take advantage of my decency and integrity. They clearly have no problems with shutting down the Senate confirmation hearing. And so Senator Grassley is right. You know I'm a nice guy, so you want to try to take advantage of my niceness. That's what these folks try to do to the country. That's why they thought the Access Hollywood tape was the end, which in normal political cycles, it probably would have been the end. But people are getting tired of being pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And so they know that Republicans more than likely, they're going to let it go. They're not going to say anything. I mean, Chuck Grassley, what is he going to do? I mean, you know, he's not gonna shut us down. Chuck Grassley should have started censuring those senators. You continue to violate the rules for conducting the hearing, we'll censor you. Your mic is cut off for the remainder of the hearing. You get no more questions. You get no more time. We're not going to allow you to cause what should be, you know, a several hour meeting turn into, you know, 6, 7, 8 hours. We get nothing accomplished. It's ridiculous. And don't even get me started on the filibuster rule in the Senate. Almost all of the president's legislative agenda is being held hostage by a few Democrats when they're in a minority. They would not have hesitated to get rid of the filibuster. In fact, just as I said, regressives always have to show their cards. Harry Reid from Nevada told them, listen, when we get the majority, filibuster is gone. That's why he did it when President Obama was in office for appellate court judicial nominees. Oh, you like the filibuster? We don't. We don't have enough senators to overcome the filibuster, and we'll just get rid of the rule. Because for them, it's brass knuckles politics for them. That's what it is. And I'm not saying you have to adopt a lack of character to discharge your duties, but you have to have some fortitude, man. This fecklessness is not welcome. If you're going to believe in something, believe in it. But the problem is many of these people, they don't have a value system. They just have political philosophy. And when it's just mere, when it's a mere philosophical rendering, well, you know, it's up for debate. But when you believe in something, you stand for it. So I just thought it was utterly ridiculous. I just thought it was utterly, utterly ridiculous how they allowed this to happen and to go on over and over and over again. The clock is very disrespectful today because I didn't realize that I only had 9 minutes and 15 seconds left in the show. We'll open up the phone lines if you want to be a part of the program. You're welcome to call 888-589-8840. The number again to call is 888-589-8840. Excuse me. We'll start with the first call of the day. We'll go first to Becky. Becky, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
You're welcome. Thank you for what you do. I especially want to tell you thanks for the information that you give us. Because, for instance, my family doesn't have a TV. We get our news a lot from radio, and a lot of it's Christian radio, and you give us a lot of information, and I appreciate that. I'm going to make a comment on something, what you've been talking about today, and then I'll hang up. But what you said about the frustration of the American people and the anger at how they are not truly represented by the ones they voted for when they get up to our government, oh, my goodness. I, as a regular American person, am so frustrated with our senators and representatives by how they will not stand up for us, the Republicans who put them there. And I would like to say one other thing. While traveling this summer, I met some people from out of our country, from Canada and other places, and was asked, every time they found out we were Americans and we were from Texas, they asked what our opinion was about President Trump. And the first thing I said was, he was not my national candidate to vote for. However, I'm extremely proud of him and what he's done for this nation because he is putting America first. And they are very curious and they are amazed and they're watching us. And this that's going on right now, it is embarrassing to me for my country to see because the world is watching us and we are still a Christian nation. No matter what President Obama said, we're still a Christian nation. Thank you for what you do, Abraham, and I appreciate that. And we're going to keep praying for you and for President Trump and for this nation.
Thank you very much, Becky, for your call and your comments. You're exactly right. As many people who listen to the show know, I have some friends who live in Canada. And my last visit there, that was the first thing that they wanted to talk about. What do we think about President Trump? One of the reasons is because CNN and other regressive television outlets are the exclusive access a lot of those people have to what's happening in America. And so all they heard was what CNN shared, you know, and so I was sharing some things. They're like, we never heard this. We didn't know anything about this because it's almost a monopoly on the views that are shared in the country. And your comment about them watching, folks, she is not overstating that. People all around the world have their eyes glued to what is happening in American politics. And the circus that was the beginning of the confirmation hearing for Judge Brett Kavanaugh was absolutely embarrassing today. Absolutely embarrassing today. And so I agree with her sentiment on all of those comments. But we'll go back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Kathy is on the line. Kathy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me. I just want to say thank you very much. I appreciate you, and I listen to you every day. I thank you for saying what we all want to say and are not able to. I just wonder, who is in oversight of the senators, congressmen, and their behavior? I mean, as a nurse, I would be losing my license if I was accused of unprofessional conduct.
Yeah, yeah.
How do these senators and congressmen go about calling for mob violence and the way that they act? Is there no one that is supposed to be overseeing them?
Yeah, Kathy, good question and good point. There are. You know, that's why you have a Senate Judiciary Committee chairman. The chairman has the authority to conduct the hearing. There are things that are tools that are available to him to gather order, gather control of these hearings. And ultimately, the American people have the authority over these people. Now, and just as an aside, I thought this when I heard his voice. Am I the only one, or does anybody else chuckle every time you hear Cory Booker's voice? I mean, I can't take that man seriously. He sounds like, you know, I'm sorry, but just the type of man that if you saw him in a dark alley, you probably wouldn't have too much concern about him. You know, that's just what he sounds like to me. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know what's going on. He's like, Mr. Chairman, sir, you are a man of decency, sir. Decency and integrity, sir. Sir, I appeal to you, sir. I'm just like, man, your shirt is probably sloppy wet with all of the spit you dribbling coming out of your mouth as you sound like a blessed creation of God. Let me get back to the phone lines. Next, we go to Ohio, where Rick is on the line. Rick, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Abraham, for taking my call. Love your show. I love what's going on here. I think there's two things. One is that if Grassley would have created a situation to take people out, he would have looked bad in the eyes anyway. It would have been all over the news. You know, the Republicans throw him out so we can get something done. And it may be just at the discretion of the president in leading his party to tell them, let the baby have a temper tantrum on the floor while we continue to go around the grocery store, and maybe they'll stop after a while, or just show how embarrassing they are. The hypocrisy is unbelievable on the left. And the more we see it, the more we can say, goats to the left, sheeps to the right. You know what I mean?
Good point, Rick. Very good point. Very good point. That may be a part of the strategy, you know? Because I tell you, I do think the American people, when they hear this stuff and they see this stuff, I do think it turns them off. I really do. And I never forget the first time I went to witness a legislature in action. It was in my home state of Louisiana. And I was expecting this to be an austere body of deliberation where the weighty matters of the future of Louisiana was being considered by the people's representatives. And I'll never forget, it was in the House of Representatives where there were 144 members of the House of Representatives in Louisiana, 39 senators. And when I walked into the gallery where I was sitting, the first thing I saw, and you guys are going to think I'm making this up, but I'm not. I saw state representatives shooting spitballs on the floor of the Senate. Spitballs. Yes, using straws and spitballs across the floor. Yes, Jeff. Jeff is looking at me like, what? Yes. And then I saw, because I'm looking, and I'm have the little legend that shows me, okay, there are 144 senators, and this is where they sit. And I'm looking at the legend and looking down on the floor, and I'm seeing, wait a minute, a lot of these people are not even sitting at their desks. And then the Speaker of the House calls for a vote on a particular piece of legislation. He says, now we'll open the machines. And I'm seeing all of these lights light up on the board showing so-and-so voted, Representative so-and-so voted. I'm saying, they're not even at their seats. Then I look closer. Oh, these people have sticks. They're voting other people's machines. Folks, this is a true story. Happens in legislatures all across the country. And that's when I realized I thought too highly of these people. Same thing applies to these federal legislators. We're getting a glimpse into what really goes on. Unfortunately. And I have a caller on the line that I'm not going to have time to get to from Tennessee, Chris, who wanted to say basically that this is a spiritual battle, which brings us full circle right back around to where we started the program. To where we want to make sure that we don't allow our evaluations and assessments of these ridiculous displays move us to the place where we can't see that these are people with souls that need to hear the gospel. Thank you for listening to the Hamilton Corner. I'm sorry I didn't get to all the callers today, but God, Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.